thank you very much. Thank you, Robert. I just want to thank the guys who came to my house on Wednesday. It was really amazing. About 60 people came to my house, and they ruined my toilets and my garden, and our fence is broken, and the house is wasn't looking good at all. My wife was so embarrassed, and the toilets are broken. Did I say that? And my children are corrupted, because the next night they said to me, "Daddy, are those people going to come again tonight? Maybe they'll bring me toys." So thank you. Nothing was broken. I'm just joking. But it was really amazing to have all of you there. It, for me personally, I just knew something changed. Something changed in the spirit. And I'm really excited about that, because we went away the week into the Cedarburg Mountains with the children. And for the first time camping with my children, I could sit. That was great. Normally I had to run after them before they go into the river or down a hill or a cliff. Or I was right before the fire, I had to grab them. This time I could sit, and I could look at them as they were playing in the mountains. That was quite good. They're getting to that age now. And I could go and cycle again, and I fell. Great. I felt so good after that. And we were cold. We made fire, so I had a great time in the mountains. But I was reading this book called Christless Christianity, and it freaked me out. Because then I had to go back and see, what is the gospel saying about the gospel? What is the word saying about the gospel? Because, you know, what this guy in this book was saying, that we in the West are preaching a gospel, and I know I've been guilty of this, but we all are falling for this, but we are seeking happiness more than God's holiness. We, many good things distract us from coming into the presence of God, coming to God. Good things that we do that we think is maybe good things, but they are distracting us. And it is like, the enemy is getting our focus to be on ourselves, and we want to talk about ourselves all the time. And we are so happy when we talk about our desires and our needs and our feelings and our experiences and our activities and our aspirations, even if it's for God, the things that we are going to do for God. And we desire experience more than the knowledge of God. We want choices more than absolutes. You know, it's like some children, if you want them to brush their teeth, you don't tell them brush your teeth. You say, do you want the red or the green toothbrush to brush your teeth? Because they want the choice. And many of us are like that. We want that choice. We want to feel that we are in control. We want preferences than truths. We would rather go for where it feels great than where the truth is being given to us. We want comfort to growth. We would rather be comfortable than going out and maybe standing up in the morning or doing things that where we would grow, going out on the missions or whatever we might do. We would rather be comfortable than wanting to grow. And faith must be on our terms, otherwise we will reject it. Feeling good is more important for us than being good. It's how we feel. The standard is not righteousness, but it's fun. It's not holiness, but it's happiness. And there's a health and wealth gospel that is being preached that doesn't deal with suffering. Because if there's suffering, then there's probably sin in your life. Or if you're not coming through financially, there is sin in your life. And we've taken the good news and we turn it into good advice. Because we don't talk about hell and sin anymore, but we give rules. If you do these rules, you will have a good life. Now, I'm very convicted already, and I'm like, sure, what does the gospel say? What does the word really say at this stage? Our contribution becomes very important for us, and if we can't bring a contribution, then sometimes we feel that I'm neglected, because our contribution becomes very important, where it should really be about what God wants for us. So I've been just going back to the scriptures, and I'm thinking, oh God, what does the scripture say? And if you want to If you want to understand the grace message, for example, go and read the book of Romans. But read it from Romans 1 right through. And maybe read it again. That you can just see it's not only about the grace. There's justification. There's a lot of other things in Romans as well that Paul is talking about. Just to put it all into context. But I want to take you to John 3 verse 1. I want to just try and save some time. I've got a lot of scriptures, unfortunately, again. and I want to keep it, wanting to keep it short. But this guy called Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler. It means he's a Sanhedrin. He's like a top guy. He knows the scriptures really, really well. And he says to Jesus, but he comes to him at night. And this probably means that he was in spiritual darkness. He saw the miracles that Jesus was doing, and he said, I want to know more. But he knew the scriptures, but he didn't know the truth. He didn't know God that well. And he could see Jesus knew something that he didn't know. So he came to him at night. And as he came to him, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, and he says it quite often, and if we people say to us, I say to you, we don't want to hear that. Like, I say to you, quit. But Jesus says to him, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I ask you this evening, are you born again? Because if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When did you become born again? It's like getting married. You know, I got married. Something changed. For us men, it's a big thing that changes. You have a wife. Something changed. Something in your life changed. You're still the same person, but something changed in your life. You've become born again. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? Do I enter into my mother's womb? Then Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the water probably means to the birth, a natural birth, and then the Spirit is that we are born again by the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, you are flesh, I'm flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. When you are born again, you become born of the Spirit. And then verse 7, Jesus says, do not marvel. You know, don't get confused. Don't freak out. When I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying to us is, when the wind blows, you don't see the wind. But you can see the branches move. You can see the leaves move. You can even feel it. So is everyone who is born again. In other words, if you are born again, people can see that you are born again. So maybe ask someone next to you, am I born again? Can people see that you are born again? Have something changed that day that you surrendered to Christ? For me, I shared earlier, this morning, it was just, you know, I responded many times to altar calls. I wrote in my book, today I'm giving my heart to the Lord, and I pray like a sinner prayer, but nothing changed. I was in the Bay Church in 1997, and Pastor Alan Bagg did an altar call. He was talking about when he was in the army, they were sitting on buffalos without their shirts on, and how his mother was praying for him. And the next day they came past, and the one buffalo that was behind them went over a landmine, and all the guys got killed. And he just knew that his mother was praying for him. Then I was crying like a baby. Eventually, by the time he did an altar call, I was like undone. And I put my hand up, and all these people laid hands on me, and they took me to this room, and they took my number, and they took my address, and they took everything that I had. I think I had my wallet still, but I'm just joking now. But this is what we do as Christians, and we want to draw this thing, but I freaked out. I ran away so far from that. I just didn't want these people to follow me up anymore. I just, please don't phone me ever again. And then in 2000, I just started hearing this voice saying, buy a Bible. Buy a Bible. Buy a Bible. So I bought a Bible and I made a commitment to God, but nothing changed. And then there was this guy, Skulk. This guy was just completely, he freaked me out. And the one day I saw him in the gym, and before I could help myself, I just asked him, when last were you in the gym? When last were you in church? And then he looked at me and he invited me to a cell group, and I swear I'll never go to a cell group. And he sort of got a few guys together to start a cell group to draw me in. So I got drawn in. And like one night, and now I've been reading the Bible quite a lot, and I've been growing in God. But then there was this one night that we were sitting on the beach, and he says, if you want to give your heart to the Lord, just look up. And when I looked up, something changed. I could feel the Spirit of God coming upon me, and I just cried. And I knew that God loved me. That day, I knew God loved me, and everything changed. I just wanted to tell everybody that I knew. Every party that we went to, I was always cornering one guy or two guys or as many as I could into a corner telling them about Christ. Eventually, I realized I was not being invited to the parties anymore. The guys were probably feeling too guilty to drink where I was at. But I always wanted to tell people about Jesus. My life changed that night. I wasn't like this, but something changed there. And it was a process that I started walking. But something happened. I had this desire in me to want to do the things of God. I said this morning I would listen to radio pulpit, even in Kosa. I didn't understand what they were saying, but I wanted to hear gospel. I wanted to hear the good news. I didn't understand it, but I wanted to be where Christians were. And I got very disappointed many times in Christians. Because, why are you like this? What God has done for you. And I couldn't believe. There was many things that I had to work through in my own life as well, how people acted, and I didn't understand it. Because if you've met Jesus, you want to be different. Isn't that true? That's what I thought to myself. And I've grown, but I had a desire for God. Not always up there. Sometimes you like fall down and you go, but there's always this thing drawing me back to God, that you want to read the Word. You want to spend time in His presence. You want to be with people who know God. You want to be with people. You want to be with people who are excited about God. There's nothing better for me to spend time with people that love God and that talk about God and the goodness of God. There was many years ago, just after this, we were playing pool. My friend, he's the winemaker at Groot Constantia. He's still the winemaker there. So we had like three or four different Bibles on the pool table, and all the wine bottles were standing there with glasses of wine, and we were talking about the Bible. This is where I came from. Even my one cell group, I said to the guys at one stage, guys, if we want to grow in the cell group, you cannot swear anymore in my cell group. And then they said, you're getting very serious now. But this is where I came from. This is where I came from, and God changed lives. But I had a hunger to be with God, and I had a hunger to tell people about what God had done in my life. And I wanted them to experience the same for them as well. Now Jesus in verse 10 says, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So basically, just what Jesus is saying here, I cannot speak to you about higher things if you've not been born again. That's basically what he's saying. There's a transaction that needs to happen. The Spirit of God needs to come and activate you. If He activates you, then you can speak. We can start speaking about heavenly things. Otherwise, you will not understand what I'm talking about. And then verse 13, Jesus says, no one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And this is what I just see, what Jesus is saying to them. I am God, and I'm still man. And I hear what God is saying, because He hasn't been taken up into heaven or not. Then He says, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, I think it's the third book, the Israelites became angry with God and they complained, and then God brought judgment and he sent these poisonous snakes and they started biting the people and they got sick, some died, and Moses interceded. It means he prayed and he said, God, help us, please God, help us. And then God spoke to him and said, you must make a snake, a serpent from bronze and put it on a pole, and everyone who looks up to the pole will get healed. And so that happened as well. But the bronze, the metal is also like red, and the snake got people to go into sin as well. And this was a picture of what Jesus was going to come and do on the cross. He was going to pay the price for us on a piece of wood, and he had to be exalted. So as that snake was exalted, so Jesus said that the Son of Man, that he must be exalted, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And this believing, I want to say to you, believing is not, I believe that Jesus is there. It's like there's no plan B. Jesus is my plan A. He's the only plan that I have. I don't have a back door. It's only Jesus. It's only him. And he will provide for me. And whatever I do is unto him, because I've surrendered completely. There's no plan B. And this is the faith that I believe God is saying to us. There's no doubting. This is faith without doubting, because God is in control of my life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Maybe I just want to share with you judgment. How does judgment work? Because God sometimes judges people. I was, Lynette and I and the children, we were at Gerard Kobus Grobler's house for Brian, and afterwards we went home and my youngest one was sleeping and he started falling out of my hands, and I was like, Lynette, my wife, come, help. And she got late and I was nasty with her in front of Kobus and Gerard. I was like, and then she's like, and we're in the car and she says, how can you speak to me about like that? In front of people. And I'm like, yes, but you were late, and now I'm doing what I shouldn't have done. I was wrong, and I should have just said, jammer lief, and I didn't do that. And now she's on my case, and I'm like trying to backlash there, and God didn't like that. So judgment was on its way, and it came in a form of a spider, because there was a spider right in front of my children's bathroom, and Daniel freaked out, and I had to go, because they might go to the bathroom, so I had to go and remove the spider. So, yeah, I go. Now, I'm not going to kill it. I'll gently take it out. And as I came closer to the spider, instead of a poisonous snake, the spider fell upon me. And this voice that came from me belonged to a girl. I don't know where it came from. But I screamed, like, ah! And I jumped up like this. Ah, ah, ah. And my wife, ah, you cried like a baby. Or like a girl. You cried like a girl. You cried like a girl. And she laughed, and I was very upset with her. And I went to bed, and the next morning I woke up and said, Leif, I'm sorry. I was wrong. God judged me. And she laughed. She thought it was funny. But that's judgment. And you know, when it happens, God prunes us. Just say you're sorry. Don't prolong it, because the spiders will fall on you, which is not nice, and it does not good for your heart, especially at my age. For God so loved the world. God loves us. God loves us. And we can say it over and over and over. And I want to show you a clip of God's revelation, but there's a revelation that we all must have of God's love for all of us, all of his people. But something about the love that he gave, something he gave his only son, because of his love there's something that he gives. And I believe this is for all of us. When you receive God's love, you want to give, but it's not you're not giving because you want to receive. Because you've received, you want to give. And this is where God is saying he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that they might be saved through him. Condemnation is not from God. He doesn't want anyone to go anywhere except to heaven to be with him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In other words, all of us were condemned. before we gave our hearts to the Lord, before we became born again. And we sometimes think that, oh, but that guy had, wow, his sin was amazing. Do you know how bad he was? It's all of us. All of us is the same. We all would have ended up in hell if it's not for that decision that we've made, because of God's love for us that He has paid on the cross. So, you know, and then John 19:03-19 says, and this is the judgment, and that is the judgment. For us to understand the good news, we must understand the bad news. And what I gave you now was the bad news. That is bad news. Every loved one, every person that we know that's not made a decision for Christ, that's terrible news. And for me, this is what should drive us to wanting to tell people about Christ. Because if they don't get to know Him, they're already condemned. Because the world is condemned. Without that gift, that ticket, that faith, it is terrible news. But God has given us good news. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So here, from faith, it talks about judgment, light, darkness, and it talks about works, works that are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So if you believe your works should not be wickedness, because then you still love darkness, then you've not come fully into the light. So our works will determine, be evidence of where we are in light or in darkness. So if you're in darkness, the works, the things that you'll do will be wicked. If you are in light, the works that you'll do will be good things. It's a result. It's like fruit that will come. The fruit that will come from a tree. If it's an apple tree, the apple tree doesn't have to think or do have apples to have a tree. It's because the tree is there. If the tree is healthy, the apples will come forth from that. So the apples doesn't come first. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So there is something that happens because of our faith. Because we believe, there's an action that comes forth from that. Because I believe in God, I'm walking in God, my actions will be truth. Or if I'm not, if the absence of that, it will be wickedness. So maybe just in yourself, ask us where we are. And I just want to have you to look at Ephesians 2. If you just can go to Ephesians 2 quickly, that whole scripture 1, 2, and 3 talks about the trespasses and sins. Just part of the bad news again. We all are affected by the bad news. We were dead in our trespasses, in our sins in which you once walked. So I'm not going to go more into that. We all have experiences of that. And then verse 4, but God, it's not us. And this is what I'm also saying, is we many times make the mistake that it's I who got myself saved. I got saved, but it's God that saves us. We come to God and say, God, I want to be saved. But it's He that does this. It's God's Spirit that comes upon us. It's nothing to do with us. It comes from God. And this is where we must just get our hearts right, that we know that if we see God, out of that will flow something that came from that. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, God's great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So it doesn't matter where a person is, God greatly loved all people, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And grace is that power that you get that you don't deserve. It's a beautiful thing that we all have because of God's great love. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God's love is for us. He's kind. He loves us. He wants, and we come to Him, even though we were sinners. He comes to us and He says, "You are mine. I want you to come. You come to me." And then verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. None of us can achieve salvation." And when we were praying, we just felt there are people who've been in Shofar a long time, and you've been saved in Shofar, and there's like an ungodly soul tie to Shofar. I got saved in Shofar. I got saved by God. I got saved by Christ. And if there's an ungodly soul tie, you must just maybe bring that before God and just ask Him to break that over your life, that there's not an ungodly tie between you and the church, but it must be a healthy one of serving and giving and loving. It must be our relationship is with God. So it is not our own doing, it's a gift of God. Now I just want to explain to you a gift. Who wants? Come and fetch. There's two. If you want the pink one, you must let the lady come first. This is a gift. You must receive it. And that's the gift of God. He's given us the gift, but we must receive it. And that's where our own coming in, we must respond. If He doesn't come forward or however we respond, we cannot have the gift. We can say, "Oh, I want it." But there's something from your side that you have to do. I've got to say, "I want it." And this is where our part comes in, but God does the rest. So it's a gift of God, not a result of works. That what they did to come forward here is not works. That is just responding so that no one can boast. We are, and then verse 10, very important. This is just where I want to get to. We are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because of my faith, because of what I believe, there's good works that flows from that. There's something that changes in me. I want to read the Bible. I want to tell people about God. I have a desire for the things of God. When the Bible says disciple, I don't know how to do it, but I want to do this. And I pray, God, I want to do the things that is in your heart. If there's people who are poor, I want to do this. I want to help the poor. I want people to know. I want the heart of God, because we have been prepared for good works beforehand. That is God's heart. This is an outflow of what God has done. We cannot do these things and think we're going to have the connection, because that will always be dead works. And we will get offended. And I just want to mention here that I've seen a few people who've been getting hurt. They've been serving in church, and then they say, "I've done so much for the church," and they don't appreciate me. And this is where I just want to bring your focus back. Don't do it for the church. Do it as unto God. Everything that we do is unto the Lord. We don't do things for the church. You'll get disappointed. Do it as unto the Lord. God faithfully rewards those who diligently seek Him. Part of our serving is to serve God. If we serve in the church, we don't serve because we need sound people. We do it because we want to do it as unto the Lord. It gives the opportunity for people to hear the gospel. That is why we come before God, and we do good things. We want to do good things. We want to do things because of God's love that is in me. That's why I want to do those things. It's a natural outflow of things. So just James 2, it's the same. I just want to read that as well. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to expand too much on that. But what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So if I say I believe, yes, I've got faith, I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus, but there's not an outflow there, the Bible says that faith is dead. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So you get many people who do good things. They feed the poor and all of that, but it's not from a place of faith. That is the, there's a difference between that as well. But it says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And verse 19 is quite scary. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So if you believe in Jesus, but there's no outflow of it, it's like the Bible says, it's like the same way the demons are. They also believe, but they definitely don't have an outflow of what God is doing, because they've not been born again. They've been separated from God. Because we are in God, we're in Christ Jesus, those things are an outflow of what we want to do. So do you want to be shown, you foolish person? See, the Bible says to people, you foolish person, and they get away with it. That faith, apart from the works, is useless. Was Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So Abraham, I don't know if you know the story, but Abraham took his, God told Abraham to put his son on an altar to be sacrificed. And he took his son, he walked for, I think, 3 days, he went up the mountain. He left his people behind. His son carried the wood that he was going to sacrifice him, and he put him down. And he said, Dad, where is the sacrifice? He said, God will provide. But there was a faith in there that he knew that God was going to provide, because this son was the promise that God has given him. So our faith is, there's an outflow of works. And what I'm just experiencing is, if because of my faith, the more I start doing, the more my faith and my relationship increase. But when I start trying it the other way, when I start doing things because I want to connect more with God, that becomes dead works. That's not the way to go. It is because I'm spending time with God that I want to flow, and I want things to happen. I want to see how God is moving through my life. Then verse 22, see, you see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his words. And the scripture was fulfilled that Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by the works and not by faith alone. So I'm just going to maybe just share a little bit. And if you look at John 15 as well, you have the vine and you have the branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and God wants us to bear fruit. And if there's no fruit, there comes a pruning so that we can bear much fruit. God wants the fruit. He wants the outpouring. He wants the good works to come from who we are. If it's not there, there's a pruning that happens, and we go through a suffering. And I'm just, Lynette saw a picture when we were praying of like someone being, a tree being shaken. And the idea that I'm getting is many Christians believe their fruit is their own. The branch is starting to say, but the fruit is my cause, because I'm such a good branch, I'm having all this fruit. And God is shaking all the fruit to fall to the ground, that we can understand, but we actually need God. We need the vine, we need the tree for the fruit to come. Our dependency is on God. It's because of who God is that we have fruit. But God wants us to have the fruit. He wants the good works so that he can be glorified. God is glorified by the things that we do, the good things, the good works that we do. God gets the glory and honor for that. In Corinthians 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're a new person. When we're in Christ, we're a new person. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in God, that Christ, God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Because we are reconciled, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. So I want to bring it back. Are you born again? If you are born again, you're a new person. And a new person have a ministry of reconciliation, and their desire is for people to be reconciled from darkness into light. It's a natural outflowing. It's not something that I have to do. It's what Scripture is saying we want to do. It comes from inside us. It's a desire. It's like when you're going out with a girl, you don't have to phone her. Not if you love her. You phone her because you want to phone her. You want to hear that voice. And that, sit jy neer. Nee, nee, sit jy neer. Nee, sit jy neer. And half uur later, okay, ons sit gelijk neer. Hoekom het jy nie neergesit nie? Huh? Don't we do that? There's a desire. It comes from inside. You want to be there. It's the love of Christ. The Bible says that God's love compels us. There's an outflow that comes from it. I want to show you a video clip of a man. This is Robert De Niro in this movie called The Mission. The movie was done in 1986. And Robert De Niro was an evil guy. It plays in South America in the Amazon woods. Bodene, in the Amazon. And he would kidnap the Indian people. This is about 1700s. And he would kidnap them for slaves. And if they get killed, then they get killed. And so he was a hardcore man. And then the one scene in the movie, he catches his wife with his younger brother who he loved so much. He loved both his wife and his brother so much. But he catches them in bed and he realizes that they have been having a relationship. And he walks away and the brother challenges him and they have a deal. And then he kills his own brother in this deal. And the law of the time said that if it's a deal, you cannot be persecuted for that. But he felt so condemned. He hated himself. He just wanted to die. And he wanted to be punished because he killed his brother. But the law said you must go free. So he was condemned. He felt terrible. And then this priest, Jeremy Iron, came to him and said, I want to help you. He said, I'm unredeemable. No one can redeem me. So he said, but he must come with me. So what the priest did, he took him on a mission. So they went to the missions field where he used to kill the Indians to sell them into, or kill and kidnap them for slavery. And then, but he took his armor and his weapons, like a big thing like this. You'll see it in this picture. He was drawing it with him. And at this one scene, he's going up this mountain and Liam Neeson is also a priest and he cuts him through and he cuts him loose and this thing runs down, it falls into the water, and this guy goes back and he fetches his burden and he carries it up with him. And it's like 3 hours later, and these guys look at him, is he not going to get released? This poor man, you know, he doesn't have to do this, but this man wanted to be punished because he hated himself. So I just want to show you that's the message of the cross. We're dragging this thing with. We make a decision. We get born again. We deserve to be cut. But we get cut free. And the burden is being thrown in the water. We never have to go back there. That's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's the message of the cross. We set free. And when you understand that, your life changes. You want, because of the gratefulness, these things that you want to do. Because you know you deserved, all of us deserved, but now I'm set free. I want to show you just the next clip, how this man's life changed after this.
Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Can I ask that we stand? So as you can see, this man's life changed because he understood the love of God, that his life has been changed. He's been set free. And if you are born again, you've been set free. And you will understand that. And that outflow is you would want to spend time with the children. You want to come before God like little children. You want to be the hands and feet of Christ. Your life has changed. Your life has changed. And I want to ask you tonight, are you born again? Are you sure? And why do you believe you are? And if you're not sure, I want to give you the opportunity that we can pray with you and trust God for His Spirit to come upon you, that your life changes completely. And God is good and faithful, and He says whatever we ask Him, He'll give to us, because He's a Father that will give good gifts to His children. God's heart is for every person to know the fullness of Him. So I want to give the opportunity for people. And you might be like Nicodemus. You know the scriptures. You've been going to temple or to church your whole life. But yet you've seen the miracles. You've seen the power of God. And you ask, do I know? What must I do? And God is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Can people see that the Spirit is moving in your life as the wind is blowing? I also want to give the opportunity for people who you've given your heart to the Lord. There was the first love. God changed all of it, but you've grown cold. And you just want to make a recommitment to the Lord. I want to give you the opportunity to come forward and just surrender to Him. Say, God, I want that connection again. Because I realize that the outflow is not there. It's grown cold. And also, for people who've been serving in church, and they've been doing it for the church and not for God anymore. And that's, I want to give you specifically an invitation just to come forward, that God set your heart right, that you can know this is not unto man. This is unto the Lord, because that's where my reward is. My reward is in the Lord. So as we're just going to spend time here in front, I want to say to you that John 14 verse 15 says, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. Out of the love of God, there are things that we want to do. And then Jesus is saying, yoke with me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It shouldn't be an effort. When we do things for Christ, it's not an effort. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Fruit comes because the tree is healthy. Are there fruit in your life? And if there's no fruit, and there's not a desire in your heart to spend time with God, to go to cell, to come to church, there's not a desire in your heart to share the gospel with people, to tell people about the love of God, you don't have stories to tell of what God has done in your life, and you want that, I want to just ask you to come forward as well, that we can pray with you and trust God to reactivate that. That you are born by the Spirit of God. Yes, God, we thank you, God, that you first love us, Lord. And Father, even now, if there are people, Lord God, and I know there is, Lord, that they feel really uncomfortable, what will the people say, Lord? But I thank you, Lord God, that we all have fear of man. But you want us to fear you, God. And I pray, Lord, that you will come by your Spirit, Lord. And just touch people gently, Lord. And if they need to respond, that they respond unto you. And not unto me or anyone that has said anything here. But this is unto the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. If you want to respond to the Lord, I want to ask you now is the time to come forward. Is there anyone that believes I must make a commitment to the Lord? I want to respond to what the Lord is saying. Now is the time to come forward that we can pray with you. One with a word that God, that they just feel that God is laying on their heart, that they just want to share as we give people the opportunity just to surrender to Him. Are there anyone with a word or a picture? If your life is not where it should be, and trying to follow Jesus is an effort, and it feels like you're failing most of the time, I want to give you the opportunity to just respond as well, because God says it's those who are in step with His Spirit, those who will walk by His Spirit, not in the flesh. It's effortless. It's not a fight. It is because of we're following God, and God is a good God. God is a God full of love. His burden is light, and His yoke is easy. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. So if you want to respond in any way, I just want to give you that opportunity again. Don't be afraid of what people might say, but respond unto the Lord. It will change your life. Your life will change. Our Father, we thank you, God, for every person in this place, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. We thank you, God, that your heart is good, and that you are for people and that you are not against people, Lord. And God, I thank you, Lord, for lives being transformed by you, the grace of God, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we just want to sing a song to you, God, we celebrate your love, God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. We thank you, God, for good things, Lord. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that this town will change, God, because the goodness of God, Lord. That this town will change because of the cross of Christ, Lord. Lord, that the jails will be empty, Lord. That the bars will be empty, God. Because people will be meeting Christ, Lord. Because everyone here is by implication saying, we want to tell people about Christ. We have a heart for the lost. That the schools will be turned upside down because of the Spirit of God that's upon it, Lord. Because, Lord, your word says that the sick will be healed. Those with demons will be set free. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. That lives will change because of those who believe. That greater things in Christ we will do, Lord. Because we understand the power of the cross. Thank you, God, for your love, Lord God. Thank you that we can claim this place, this country, Lord. This continent for Jesus, because of what you've done on the cross, that your heart is for the nations, Lord. We thank you for the nations in the name of Jesus. We're just going to sing a song to the Lord, and this is, if you want to go, then that may God bless you, but I want to encourage you to do business with God. But it's in your heart, just come before Him and say, Lord, where's my heart? Are you number one? Is God number one in your life? And just do business with Him. If He's not, that you just speak to Him and say, Lord, I surrender completely to you.
Yeah, just while we're worshiping, there's one group of people that I feel, you know, needs to come do their business with God. Some people here who you need to confess some stuff before God. You couldn't respond to any of the altar calls. Now you couldn't respond to any of those things because there's actually some stuff that you haven't confessed to anybody, too scared to confess. And I believe tonight is the night God wants to set you free, but it's going to take that boldness of stepping out and confessing it. So just while we're worshiping, if that is you and you know there's some secret stuff you need to confess, whatever it is, can seem, you know, small to other people, but you know it's big to you. But if you need to confess it tonight, use this opportunity to confess. And I want to ask, you know, the ladies, but you need to confess it to someone. Okay? In front of God, as God is a witness, or someone as a witness, you're with brothers and sisters now. So ladies, if you're a lady and you need to confess, you can come to either Desiree or Dupis here. They're going to be standing in the front. And for the men, you can come to either Theo, myself, or Donnie when he's finished praying. But just as we're worshiping, if you need to confess that thing, please. Please don't leave without God doing that work in your life right now. In Jesus' name.